Our Father, we thank Thee tonight for another opportunity of looking into the Word of God. We acknowledge our need of Thee tonight and ask that Thou would open the Word to us, helping us to understand this portion at which we look, and granting our Father that the message will be delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit, though it is being delivered in the manner in which it is. Grant that the Word will speak to our hearts tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles this evening, will you open them, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15. We've been studying the book of Deuteronomy, as you know, for a number of weeks, since its very beginning, as a matter of fact. And at the present time, we are discussing together what might be called the second discourse which Moses delivered on this side of Jordan. This was a rather long discourse, you will remember. It covers quite a few chapters. It began with the fifth chapter, and it goes all the way through the 26th chapter. It falls into three natural divisions. Chapters 5 through 11 deal with what Moses had to say about the moral law of God, or what we know as the Ten Commandments. Chapters 12 through the major portion of the 16th chapter has to do with the ceremonial law or regulations related to religious worship. Beginning with the latter part of the 16th chapter and going through the 23rd chapter, we have the third part of this second discourse, which might be related to judicial observations and regulations. Recognizing that most of the jurisprudence with which we are familiar today is based upon that which we find in that particular portion of the Word of God. Now, for the past 2 or 3 weeks, we have been looking at the second part of this second discourse, or that which deals with the ceremonial law. We discovered that God expected continual and constant obedience on the part of the children of Israel after they went into the land of promise. We found as well that there would be enticements away from that continual obedience provided by the arch enemy of all of us, namely Satan, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We found that God expected his people to obey, not simply for the sake of obedience, but because they were a peculiar people. We have been noticing in the 14th chapter how they were peculiar. They were not peculiar in the sense that they were queer, or that they were mentally disturbed, or that they acted in a fanatical manner. They were God's own possession, for that was the meaning of the word peculiar. And we noticed together some of the signs of that peculiarity. Some of the signs of the peculiarity of God's people were related to things which they were to avoid as the people of God. And of course, those things were listed for us in the 14th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Tonight, we are going to consider the positive side of the question and notice together practices to which these people should adhere because they were the peculiar people of God. I trust that we are making our point tonight. Up to this time, we looked at practices which they were to avoid because they were the peculiar people of God. Tonight, we are going to look at practices to which they should adhere because they are the peculiar people of God. Now, you will remember that we ask you to turn to Paul's letter to Titus, where we discover that we as believers, we, the body of Christ, are a peculiar people. For we found there in the second chapter of the book of Titus that the grace of God which bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, because the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem us from all iniquity, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, a people for his own possession. So, as we looked at the practices which Israel was to avoid, because they were God's peculiar people, we found certain lessons that indicated to us things we should avoid as Christians, because we are God's peculiar people. By the same principle, we are going to find in the 15th chapter tonight practices to which we should adhere because we are God's peculiar people. I believe it would be well for us to read the entire 15th chapter before we look into it at all, and then we'll go back and notice some of the things that should be emphasized. I think it would be well to begin our reading actually with the 28th verse of the 14th chapter, in order to get the full subject matter of the paragraph before us. I said the last two verses. Let's begin with the 21st verse of Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 21. Ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And now, verse 22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstling of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. And the Levite that is within thine gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase in the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and shall be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. At the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but he that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shalt release, save when there shall be no poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man, one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, that he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to the poor and to the needy of the land. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thine winepress, and of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee, and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth double a hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. All the firstling of the males that come of thy herd and of thy flock thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind, or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt eat it within thy gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike, as the roebuck and as the hart. Only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof. Thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. We will stop our reading right there, the 15th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, along with a portion of the 14th chapter, making some general observations. You will notice a familiarity between this chapter and what we learned in the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus, a reference to the tithe, and a reference to the year of release. Only in the book of Exodus it was the year of Jubilee. Instead of it being every 7 years, it was every 70th year. When we think about what is said about the tithe in this particular portion of the word, we are reminded once again how foolish it is to take things in the Old Testament that were related particularly to the nation of Israel and try to apply them literally to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone may say this evening, isn't this exactly what you have been doing for the past several weeks? No, it isn't what we have been doing. We have been interpreting the book of Deuteronomy in the light of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Which reminds us that these things were written for examples and for types. Only as we find a comparative fact in the New Testament dare we use anything in the Old Testament to apply to Christians. Then only should it apply by the way of illustration and by the way of application. Someone may say, well, if that is what you're going to do, why don't you just study the New Testament and take the same truth out of the New Testament and study it instead of studying the Old Testament? Well, the answer is twofold. One is, the way that God teaches us is line upon line and precept upon precept. And the other is that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul and Peter, the other New Testament writers, set the example for us. They were constantly drawing on Old Testament illustrations to emphasize New Testament truth. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And you will recall that the children of Israel, while they were yet in the wilderness, were murmuring and complaining against God for his provision. God sent fiery serpents among them. They were bitten. They were dying. There was no cure for them until Moses interceded unto God in their behalf. Then God instructed Moses to take a serpent made out of brass, put it upon a pole, put it up in the middle of the camp where everybody might be able to see it, and then tell the people that if they looked, they should live. The Lord Jesus Christ did not suggest that a brazen serpent be made that all men might bow down and worship it, but he did say that that incident in the life of Moses was a perfect illustration of what would occur when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was lifted up upon the cross. So we have good precedent and good example. But we are emphasizing this fact tonight because it is so well illustrated in the chapter before us that these Old Testament truths, for the most part, can be used only by way of application. Most of what we have read in your hearing this evening has to do with the tithe. And this is a familiar word to most of you. The tithe. A tenth. It has been hammered into you. You have been told again and again that the Christian in this New Testament age is expected to tithe. And Old Testament passages of Scripture are given as a basis for demanding the tithe from the child of God in this age of grace. Oh, someone says, but the tithe is mentioned in the New Testament. Yes, it is. But in every passage of Scripture it is mentioned, it is relating a historical event from the Old Testament. And it is not even mentioned by way of application in those passages of Scripture. Simply the repeating of a historical event. Now someone may say today, don't you, Joe Temple, believe in tithing? My answer is, I do not believe that tithing is obligatory on the part of the child of God. I do suggest that until a better method is found for apportioning gifts, the tithe is a good measuring stick. But I do not feel, on the basis of the Word of God, that it is obligatory on the part of the child of God. I believe that the emphasis in the New Testament on Christian giving is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And since the subject of giving is not the primary theme of our discussion tonight, we're not going to turn to those passages of Scripture to have anything to say about them. We're suggesting to you that the basis of New Testament giving is grace. And grace will make possible the giving of more than a tithe in most instances in the lives of believers. And if it does not make possible the giving of more than a tithe and permits less than a tithe, the grace of giving will bring rich liberality into the hearts and the lives of believers. Now, the reason I am calling attention to the tithe and the manner in which I am tonight is to illustrate to you that if we are consistent in literally applying the scriptures related to the tithe, those scriptures which are found in the Old Testament, then we would have to eat our tithe. For that is exactly what these people did. As you noticed, if you were paying attention when we were reading the Word of God. For these individuals, we were told, in the 14th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, were to set aside a tithe of all of their production. And that tithe they were to eat at the place where God had set his name. And if, for some reason, that were not a practical thing to do, maybe the place where God had set his name was too far away, or the tithe was too great, then they could convert that tithe into money. They could take the money to the appointed place. Then they could spend that money for whatever their heart lusted after. Now keep in mind that the word lust in the Word of God does not always refer to something that is evil. They could spend that money for something their heart desired, and the list is given, even to the extent of strong drink, and they could enjoy their tithe before the Lord. So you see, if we were to take these passages of Scripture related to tithing and insist that they be literally applied, then we would have some problems, would we not? And I would like to ask you this evening, by what principle do you take what is found in the book of Malachi and tell people that if they give a tenth, God will open the windows of heaven and cause their businesses to prosper, and if they don't give a tenth, God will shut up the windows of heaven and cause them to go broke? By what principle do you take that portion from the book of Malachi and apply it to individuals, and don't take this portion from the book of Deuteronomy and apply it to individuals? What I'm pleading for tonight is consistency in our interpretation of God's Word. Now, usually, when I say something like this, folk become alarmed, and they feel that we are going to discourage giving, and the results will soon show up in the manner in which the money comes in for the Lord's work. I would like to emphasize tonight that what I have been placing the emphasis upon at the moment, I have been doing for over 30 years, and God's work has never suffered under this kind of preaching. As a matter of fact, people have marveled at what a so-called little group of people are able to do when tithing, and particularly storehouse tithing, is not taught, even taught against. Now, what are the lessons we are to learn from the passage which we have read tonight? Keeping in mind what I said at the very beginning of our discussion, namely, that as we have been thinking about things which the Israelites were to avoid because they were God's peculiar people, we were going to think tonight about practices to which they were to adhere because they were God's peculiar people. And of course, we've already emphasized one of them, namely the setting aside of the tithe in recognition of God's supply. They were to set aside a tenth to recognize the fact that God met every need. I wonder what possible lesson this could have for us today. Well, I would like to suggest one, and that is, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And we should recognize that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Israelites emphasized their belief in this by eating the tithe in the appointed place. Since we are not going to do the same thing literally, we should recognize before men that what we have has come from God. And certainly, we should recognize it before our children. We should instill into the minds of and thinking of our children the fact that what we have is not ours because we have been good workmen, or because we have been skilled craftsmen, or because we have been well educated. All of those things may enter into it, but we should instill into the lives of our children the fact that what we have because of the goodness of God. Now, one of the ways that we can do this is through what we call the blessing, or grace, or the returning of thanks at the eating of meals, whatever phrase you want to use. Some folk call it grace, some folk refer to it as the blessing, some folk refer to it as returning thanks. Whatever you want to use, this is one manner in which you can manifest the same principle that the Israelites manifested in the setting aside of the tithe. Before they did anything else with the produce of their field, they took the tithe and ate it in the presence of the Lord to give public recognition of the fact that what they had, God had provided. We, it seems to me, should give the same kind of recognition. Now, this matter of returning thanks, this matter of saying the blessing, this matter of saying grace, is a controversial matter. We often ask, should thanks be returned in public? We will say without fear of contradiction, there is nothing wrong with doing it. The Lord Jesus Christ did it before 5,000 people. Now, we do recognize that it is good to use the wisdom from above in the matter of returning thanks in public so that the testimony of the Lord will be enhanced and not hindered. But there is room for anybody giving thanks, or reason rather, for anybody giving thanks in public if they care to. The Lord Jesus Christ did. Of course, there ought to be the matter of giving thanks in private. The Lord Jesus set that example too. You remember, only two people were with him, and they sat down to eat. And these two people, the disciples, whom he met on the way to Emmaus, recognized him when he gave thanks for the bread of which they were about to partake. This has always been an interesting thing to me, that they were able to recognize him when they heard him pray. Now, the Apostle Paul gave us an example of giving thanks even in times of dire stress and perplexity. How often have you felt that you didn't have time to give thanks before you ate? Maybe you were ready to go to work and you were late, or maybe there was so much commotion and so much going on that you said, oh well, let's just don't bother with thanks today. Could you ever be in a situation any more serious than a shipwreck, a ship that was being torn apart by a stormy sea? Well, the Apostle Paul was in that situation, and the men involved were so frightened that they weren't even going to eat anything, and the Apostle Paul broke out the food, so to speak, and said, we need to eat, God has told me nobody's going to be lost. And let's thank God for his provision, isn't he? Thank God in the midst of a storm at sea. I suggest to you that we begin to examine our lives a little and see if perchance more of us could not be more thankful systematically and publicly than we are. Still thinking of the matter of the tithe, we noticed as we read the chapter in verses 28 and 29 of the 14th chapter that the tithe was to be set aside once every 3 years for the purpose of meeting the needs of the poor. The tithe was not to be eaten at this particular time, but it was to be set aside, put in a common treasury, in order to meet the needs of the poor. In relation to such a procedure, there was called into practice, as we noticed from the reading of the 15th chapter, what was referred to as the year of release. Every seventh year, every debt was to be given, to be forgiven. Every seventh year, every slave was to be set free. This was God's provision for the poor. And another illustration of the marvelous grace of God, which is emphasized throughout the Word of God, by statement and by illustration. Now, in the 15th chapter of Deuteronomy, the paragraph which begins with verse 7 and continues through verse 11, emphasis is placed upon the poor themselves and God's generous provision for them on the part of the master who had them under control. It was to be a very liberal provision in verses 12 through 14. And God said, if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this day this thing. The liberality which was enjoined upon the Israelites, a practice to which they were to adhere because they were God's peculiar people, was not at all an unusual thing in the light of the fact that they were bondsmen in the land of Egypt and God set them free. The same principle is emphasized in the New Testament in the matter of the forgiveness of sin, and we are more familiar with it. But we are told that we should forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And if we place our forgiveness on the basis of the manner in which God has forgiven us, then there isn't anything that we can't forgive. If we, as God's peculiar people, base our meeting of needs upon the manner in which God has met our need and will meet our need, then we give testimony to the fact that we are God's peculiar people, a people for God's own possession. Will you turn in your Bibles with me this evening to the first epistle of John, chapter 3, and notice the 16th verse. You will find it on page 1518 if you are using the Bible provided for you in the book rack. The paragraph actually begins with the 14th verse where we read, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Notice carefully now, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Israel was God's peculiar people. They showed it by adhering to the practice of providing for the poor. We are God's peculiar people as believers, and we should show it by adhering to the practice of not shutting up our bowels of compassion against needs which are presented to us. Now, I am well aware of the fact this morning or this evening that we have all kinds of benevolent funds and united funds and what else have you. But the individual Christian should be the person who lays before the Lord that which rightfully belongs to him, that he might meet the needs of individuals who have less than he had. God will bless your ministry to the poor, emphasizing that not even a cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be forgotten. This is something that will be a lasting ministry, because we are reminded here in this passage in the book of Deuteronomy that the poor will always be with us. All the great society programs to the contrary, they will be with us, with one exception, and that's the thing that interests me about this 15th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy that I want to emphasize in the few remaining moments we have together tonight. There is a lovely picture of the millennium. The millennium in this particular portion of God's Word. Now you understand that when I speak of the millennium, I'm speaking of that period of time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth and reign for 1,000 years. And during that time, the nation of Israel will be abundantly blessed, so that she will be the head of the nations instead of the tail. God had said here in the 15th chapter that the poor should be cared for in the manner we have described, save when there shall be no poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only, if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. That time has not come, but it will come, when God will so arrange the matter of the affairs of the world that Christ will reign supreme, and Israel will be the head of the nations and not the tail. There is another lovely picture in this chapter to which we have often referred, and we just make mention of it tonight. And that's the picture of the bond slave. When the year of release came, The bond slave was to be set free, but if he preferred, he could tell the master he would rather stay with him than have his liberty. And then his ear was pierced with the awl, and he became a bond slave forever. The Lord Jesus Christ used this illustration, or this fact rather, as an illustration in his relationship to the Father. The Apostle Paul used it as an illustration of his relationship to Christ. That's the reason that he began each one of his epistles with the words, Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And I would like to suggest to you this evening, friend, that this is the secret of relationship to Christ. To be completely His. To say, as we have said to you so often, an eternal no to self and a final yes to God. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we ask that Thou wilt bless Thy word tonight to our individual hearts, accomplishing Thy purpose through it for Thy glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.